Amen. The goodness of God. You know, there's times in our lives that it doesn't always feel so good. By the way, you may have a seat. There's times in our lives that things are going on that don't always feel like it's so good. We experience transitions and changes, and some of them we love and are excited about, and others hurt. And as a church family, we have a bit of sad news to share with you this morning. And Pastor Greg Carter, our youth pastor, has an announcement that he's going to make via video. And so I want to give the opportunity for him to do that right now.
Good morning, Calvary. It is with a bittersweet feeling that I'm here to officially inform you that I will be stepping down from my position as the student ministry pastor of Calvary Bible Fellowship Church effective March 4th, 2021. My resignation may come as a surprise to many of you, as I have been deeply committed to my position at Calvary for over 16 years. I have no doubt that my time here at Calvary was, in fact, God's timing, plan, and purpose for me, but that time has come for me to make a personal and professional change. Throughout the last 16 years, the Illuminate Student Ministry has been my main source of joy and enthusiasm at Calvary. I've been energized by its flexibility, creativity, excitement, adventure, openness, risk-taking, and fun nature. It's been the joy of my life. I'm partial to it. My hope has always been to someday transfer the same creative, adventurous, risk-taking, and fun ministry practices into an adult ministry position. But I found some clarity this past year and realized that my ministry boundaries are set in a different place that might not be the best fit for making that transition here at Calvary. So I will be stepping away to stretch my wings, faithfully seek God for His next and best step for my life. I believe God has released me from Illuminate, a ministry that I love dearly. Serving Illuminate Student Ministry has been my greatest joy and honor. And in addition, the contributions Calvary has made in my life are significant, and I will value them forever. And thank you for believing in me. Thank you for giving me space to grow. Thank you for supporting the Illuminate Student Ministry. Please continue to support that very, very special group of young people. So take heart, Calvary, and thank you for all that you have done for me.
So that is some sad news. My prayer and my dream was for Greg to take over after me. But God is moving things in a different direction. And so it is sad, but it's also exciting. God's moving in Greg's life. You know, I have worked with him now for 15 years, and he shared something with me the other day that I didn't know. Pastor Bob, who was the senior pastor before me, gave Greg the opportunity to preach 15, 16 years ago, and his first message lasted 12 minutes. And you've all have had the opportunity in the past couple of years here, to hear him preach, and he is incredible. And, you know, we need to understand that as a church, these kinds of things happen. Our goal is to grow people up and mature them and prepare them. And we did that with Aaron, and now it's happening with Greg. And it's sad, and it's even heartbreaking, but it's beautiful, and it's exciting. And it's something that we need to embrace. Now, I know human nature, and human nature goes negative much quicker than it goes positive. And so a lot of people are just like, you know, what's wrong? Folks, there's nothing that's wrong. Thankfully, I'm not about ready, at least I'm not yet, ready to break down in tears like I was at the first service, but I love Greg. And Greg loves me, and he loves this church. He loves the staff, and he really loves the Illuminate Youth Ministry and the teens that are a part of that and the workers that are a part of that. So after the service, you will have the opportunity Greg and his wife Kristen will be out in the hallway out here, and I'm sure they would really appreciate if you stopped by and just wish them well. And I would encourage you to be praying for them. But also pray for the student ministry. This is a transition. Greg has sat down and talked with me about all the things he's put in place, the leadership, the lay leadership, as well as the paid leadership. We've got Sam and Jacinta Scales and Thomas Swanson. They have been doing an incredible job, and they're going to keep things going. And we're really confident in that. So we need to be praying and support them, but also be praying for Greg and his family as they go through this time of transition, and they're not quite sure what that next phase looks like. And I want to tell you something that might sound weird to you, but you know, when I came to Calvary, I didn't know I was coming to Calvary. I just knew God said, "You're done at Schuylkill Valley Bible Chapel." I gave 30 days notice. 20 days in, I found out about Calvary. Pastor Bob came and called me, and next thing you know, I was here. I thought I was going to be painting cars again for a while. So, you know, these kinds of things happen. And so Greg and Kristen are right here. Let's give them our appreciation. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for how good you are. We thank you how you work in and through us, how you take us and you mold us and you shape us, and you bring us to a place that you've planned all along to bring us to. And there's no question how you have done that in a spectacular, marvelous way with Greg. Thank you so much for the years that he's been a part of this church and influencing it, and especially impacting teenagers. And Lord, we are sad, and we're just heartbroken that is going to change. But Lord, we are also excited because we know that this is just the flipping of a page from one chapter to another, and that next chapter we expect is going to be even greater. And we pray for Greg, and we pray for Kristen, and we pray for whatever that chapter that you're going to write with them is going to look like. We pray that it is just marvelous and full of your provision, full of your direction, and full of your blessing for your kingdom. Lord, we pray for here at Calvary and the student ministry here. We pray for all the teenagers. We pray for the leaders. We pray that you will strengthen and encourage them and help them through this time. And Lord God, we know that times like this can be times that Satan can take advantage and come in and try to do damage in the heart and life of any particular individual, and also in a church. And we pray that you will stand in the way of that, that you will block him from any attempt to disrupt what you've been doing here, what you've been building here. We pray that it will continue to grow and continue to be built. Father, we want to pray for our church family as well, folks who are going through difficult times. We ask that you would be with them, whatever that issue may be: health issues, financial issues, marital issues, parenting issues, work issues. There's so many different things that can be going on in our lives, and often are, and can drag us down, discourage us, cause us to lose sight of you. And we just pray that right now in this moment that you would grab hold of all of us and cause us truly to be focused on your faithfulness and your goodness, and the fact that you have a remarkable plan for each and every one. Lord, we pray for this world that we live in, a world that right now is under this COVID virus, but a world that is also just broken in so many ways. And at the foundation of it all is the fact that there are so many, many people that just do not know you, God. And we pray for that to change. We pray for believers everywhere around the globe that you would cause us to rise up in love for our neighbors, with the glorious message of the gospel and share it with people and help us to see millions, millions of people come to faith in you. Lord, we pray for the churches around the world. We pray for the missionaries around the world. We pray for every Christian around the world today, that you might light a fire in each and every one of us, that we've got confidence in you and in the gospel message, and we go and we share it. Lord, we just are here today thanking you and worshiping you for all of your goodness, even in the midst of times that are difficult, like we've been experiencing. We praise you. We love you. Jesus, it's in your name I pray. Amen. So, the Bible is probably, as you know, 66 books. So it's like a library. Every one of those books is a little different. There's different genres, okay? And I love to say that word, genres. There's different genres. And the genre that the Apostle Paul wrote in, typically, was called epistle. An epistle is a fancy word for a letter, okay? The reality is, when you look at most of his letters, they don't really reflect the kind of letters or emails that you and I send, okay? A lot of them are dealing with problems, and they're very theological and all that sort of thing. And they're not the kind of personal letters necessarily. Now, there's a couple of them that are, and the letter to the Thessalonians is one of them, where Paul is pouring out his heart about how he feels about them, about the relationship that he has about them. And so we've already tackled chapter 1, half of chapter 2. Today we're going to finish out chapter 2 and knock out chapter 3, believe it or not. And so we're going to end up halfway into the book, and it's very much a letter. It's very much him bearing his heart to them about how he feels about them and what his concerns are for them. And we all kind of get that, because understand that Paul, he comes to this city and there's no church there, there's no believers there, and he starts this church and it starts amazingly well. There are thousands, at least hundreds, but probably even thousands of people who have accepted Jesus as their Savior very quickly. Their lives changes. He says they turn from serving idols to serving the living and true God. And so there's just a remarkable transition. There's a remarkable change that takes place in weeks. He was only there maybe a month or two or three, but big things had happened. And all of a sudden, because of the persecution and the opposition to his message, he has to leave. And now they're separated. Now they're distanced physically, socially. And we all know about that, don't we? Some of you have a family member that you have not seen in 11 months. My father is in a nursing home. I have not seen him now in 12 months. And so we know what that feels like. We know that that creates a level of anxiety. One of the other things that it actually does, though, it actually creates an awareness of how much we love that person, though, doesn't it? What's the old saying? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. And so Paul gets chased out of town, and in this letter, he's talking about how he's concerned about them, he's worried about them, he's praying for them, and he wants to come back and see him. And so that is what we're going to be looking at and going through today. And so he in verse 13 here, he talks about how he prays to God and how he's so thankful for what he experienced there. Listen to this, verse 13 of chapter 2. We also thank God constantly for this. Now, what is the this that he's talking about? That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is. The word of God, which is at work in you, believers. He was thanking God for this, that they had received, that they had accepted, that they had believed the word of God. And that is such an important thing for us to just stop and think about for a moment. The Word of God. It's not uncommon for Bible churches and people who really love the Word, study the Word, preach the Word, talk about the Word all the time, for us actually to be accused of idolatry. As a matter of fact, just this past week in Christianity Today, it came out that there is a pastor of a church that in the evangelical spectrum, but the pastor's like, you know what, I'm the Bible's a little old and outdated, and besides that, I think we're practicing idolatry by we worship it. Well, folks, it is not a book per se that I'm all excited about or that we worship. It's the God who that book belongs to. It's the God who that word belongs to that we worship. And so think about it. God, the creator of all, He has written to us. He has given us His word. He wants us to know it, and because He wants us to know Him through it. So He says, when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men. So it wasn't just Paul talking. And I'm sure Paul, you know, came in. We know that he spent three Sabbaths in the synagogue, so he was preaching and teaching out of the Old Testament, out of the Bible, what we, you know, would call the Word of God. Now, some of what he taught, though, was not written down yet, like it is for us today. He taught some of the things that Jesus said. He taught the things that Jesus did. He taught even some things that Jesus didn't even really talk that much about. That, you know, he talks in the scriptures a couple places where he got caught up to the third heaven. And so what my interpretation of all that is that somehow he had an experience, and he says, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. All I know is I was in heaven. The third heaven is the heaven where God is. And he said, I heard things and I saw things that are inexpressible. I can't talk about them. As a matter of fact, the thorn in the flesh that he had, which Satan caused him to have, we don't really know what that was, but Paul says that it was there, and God said, my grace is sufficient, and I'm going to leave that there to keep you from developing pride and arrogance, because he knew things that the other people don't know. He saw things that we're yet to see. And so the Apostle Paul delivers stuff from the Old Testament and stuff that wasn't even yet written down. And it is the Word of God. It's God's Word to those people. And they accepted it, he says, for what it really is, the Word of God. Now, whether you have a Bible in your hand or whether you got your phone or an iPad in your hand, I want you to stop and think about what is in your hand. It is God's Word. It is God's Word. And he goes on here, at the end of this verse, he says, which is at work in you believers. The Word of God is something that is powerful. As a matter of fact, it's living and it's active. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is living and it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces through, it cuts through the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God will change you. And it had changed the people there in Thessalonica. The Word of God is what brings us to life. It's what saves us. It's what causes us to be born again. Peter wrote similarly to what the writer of Hebrews wrote, but this time specifically about being saved. He says this, 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again. What caused us to be born again? Those of us who are saved, who are born again, what caused that? Well, he says it is not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It is the Word of God, that it's God's truth to us that brings us to life, that saves us. Paul wrote to Timothy that all Scripture is inspired. that all Scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable. It's there to help us, to grow us, to change us, to be at work in us. Now, Paul was excited about what he had seen and how they had received the Word, how they were growing in the Word, how it brought them to salvation, and how it was changing their lives. And one of the evidences he mentions in verse 14, this evidence is an evidence of the transformation. He says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea," back in Jerusalem, in Judea. "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." The Thessalonian believers had experienced being ostracized and persecuted and even martyred, as we're going to see a little bit later. There was affliction for what they believed in, what they were holding fast to. Now, when you receive some new message, you hear something new and you grab hold of it, but all of a sudden that causes you to be in the outs with everybody around you, what's the natural temptation? To go back. And so Paul, what he saw was that they functioned like the church back in Jerusalem, and it was an evidence to him that the Word of God was at work in their lives, truly transforming them. As a result of this work that he had seen begun in them, he was concerned. He was concerned because he wasn't there. In verse 17 he says, "But since we were torn away..." The words there, torn away, literally are orphaned. We all get an idea what that means. I think that's a really powerful word, orphaned. He says, "We were orphaned from you. We were torn away. We were ripped away from you." Like children losing their parents, being ripped away from their parents. That makes my heart ache to just think about that. Whether it's children and youth services coming and yanking children out of a home, or something even more tragic, parents die or something else, and now they are orphaned. Paul says, "We are orphaned from one another's brothers. For a short time, in person, not in heart." When he says in person, not in heart, can't help but think about right now today, can you? We are doing church both in person, and there's a number of you out there joining us online, in heart. And you know, there's debate about whether online is legitimate or real or whatever. Well, listen, I don't think online is as good as in person. We need to be together. We need to be face to face. Paul's even talking about this with the Thessalonians. I need to be with you. You need to be with me. There's something about seeing one another's face, looking into one another's eyes, that lets us know how we're doing. We don't even have to talk. And if we recognize something's going on, then we can talk. And we can take it deeper. I can't see you, but I know you're there. And I know that you are there in heart. And that is important. Some of us can't all be together in this room. It's not safe for you or maybe somebody that you love. But you are still participating in heart. We endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire, he says, to see you face to face. Because we want to come to you. I, Paul, again and again. But notice why he hadn't. Now, we know he was persecuted. He knew that if he went back that he would run into trouble. Notice who he sees responsible for this. Satan. He says, "Satan hindered us." There are surveys that are done that tell us interesting things about what Christians actually believe and think about certain subjects. And it's pretty shocking that lots of Christians don't think that there really is a being, a person, the devil, Satan. But there is. This is not just a term to kind of capture the idea of evil. There is this being out there who epitomizes evil, yes, but he's a real being. And he's going around seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to take us down. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6 there. He says, you know, our struggle isn't with other people. Our struggle with is something we don't see. He says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in dark places. He's talking about Satan. And he goes on to say, you've got to stand firm. Here he's saying to them, listen, I have over and over and over again, I've wanted to come back and I've wanted to see you. I've wanted to be with you. But Satan has been standing in the way. Satan has been hindering us. He goes on to reassure them of that it's not about how he feels, because how he feels for them is overwhelming. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? When Jesus comes back, what is it that we're going to be all excited about? To Paul, what he couldn't wait for was that day when he would get to introduce all these believers to Jesus and say, look, Jesus, here they are. Hey, guys, this is the Lord Jesus. He was looking forward to that day. He says, is it not you? And the answer is obviously, yes, it is you. For you are our glory and joy. When you're involved in ministry, it doesn't really matter whether you're teaching little kids in the preschool in our Launch Kids ministry, or whether you're Greg working with the student ministry, or me pastoring a church like this. You are our glory and joy. Greg expressed that. These past 16 years, student ministry, the young people who have been a part of student ministry, and you guys are a glory and a joy to him. He talks like that to me on a pretty regular basis about the amazing things that are happening, how you guys love each other. He talked, man, he was glowing about the winter retreat and just what he saw there. A winter retreat like no other. The unity, the joy, and the love. And you know what? One of the things he's looking forward to is standing with you in front of Jesus and saying, Jesus, here they are. Here they are. And so when we engage in ministry, we develop feelings towards other people and towards groups of people in that very, very same way that Paul's expressing here. He says, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel, to establish and exhort you in your faith. A couple of things I want to say here about verse 2. He sends Timothy. Timothy was probably the lesser known. You know, at the post office, the most wanted posters probably had Paul and Silas, but not Timothy. So he chose to send Timothy back to check on the church and see how they were doing, thinking he would be a little more inconspicuous. But he just had to know, and he knew Timothy would go with the same kind of heart, the same kind of compassion. He would go and see them, minister to them, and then come back and report. And so he sends Timothy. And notice what he says about Timothy. He refers to him, he says, our brother, meaning lots of things, but first and foremost, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are a believer, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, we are brothers and sisters. We're part of God's family. But I love the next phrase, God's co-worker. Typically, we think of ourselves as human beings involved in ministry. I think of Greg, and I think of Daniel. I think of Paul and Isaiah and Sam and Jacinta and Thomas. I think of them as co-workers. I don't think of God as my co-worker. I think of him being my boss, right? But what's it saying here? That Timothy was God's co-worker. That God was working, Timothy was working, and they were working at the same thing. And when we are involved in ministry, we need to think and understand that that's the way that it is. We are God's co-worker in the gospel, in the good news that Jesus came and died on the cross and paid for our sins to give us eternal life. And so Timothy went there to establish and exhort them in their faith, verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions, that they could stand firm. Back to, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but then you know what he says after that? Therefore, clothe yourself with the armor of God. What? that you may stand firm, you may stand fast. We live in a battle zone, folks. Listen to what he says next. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. What is the this? Afflictions, trials, persecution, opposition. Verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter, meaning Satan, had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. His concern was because he was, you know, just got this baby church going and he had to leave, that Satan had come in and created all kinds of problems and started tearing apart what had got started and what Paul had built up. Verse 6, he received a report, an encouraging, wonderful report back from Timothy. And he says this, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about your faith. So Timothy comes back with this report. Paul was, by not knowing, he was afraid that Satan got in and wrecked things. Timothy comes back and says, no. They're doing great. They're doing great. Verse 8, Paul says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. That was Paul's greatest concern, was their faith, that they were doing well, that they were standing firm spiritually. Verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. That's what Paul ultimately wanted to do, is to get back there himself personally. But for the meantime, he could pray and he could write a letter. Now he gives us these next couple of verses are what we call a benediction. It's basically a little prayer that kind of caps off a section in his writing. And he says this, and there's a lot of really powerful stuff here. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord, here it is, make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. May the Lord make you increase and abound for one another, in love for one another and for all. This was the objective. This was what Paul was praying for, that they would love one another. And they were loving one another. That's the report that came back. But he wanted to see that grow even more. Now, the reason why he wanted to see them loving one another. You see, if you and I are loving one another, if we're caring for one another, then all of our interactions with one another are going to be righteous. They're going to be good. They're going to be above board. He says in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, truly loving others results in holy behavior. You know, if you stop and you think about, Jesus told us that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we all did that, do we need the Ten Commandments? We would fulfill the Ten Commandments, right? And so loving one another, that really is a key issue. That really is a priority. But loving one another, though, it needs to be based upon truth. It needs to be based upon righteousness. It needs to be based upon what Jesus said and taught. And ultimately, kind of, I find interesting is that he, right before he is crucified, the night before, he tells the disciples, he says, a new commandment I have for you. I bet their ears perked up as soon as they heard that. Oh, Something new. And he said that you love one another. They had to be thinking, wait a minute, you've told us that before. We get that. We've heard that. But what made it new was, he said, that you love one another even as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? He self-sacrificed for our good. That's the definition. That's the standard of what loving needs to look like. We need to be people of love. Let's be honest. We can much more easily be described as the people of judgment, the people of condemnation, the people of criticism, the people of bashing, right? We need to be characterized as people who love in unbelievable ways. The early church, that's the way it was characterized. I'm not saying that we don't love. I'm just saying I think, actually, like he says to them, do a better job. You can do more. You can increase. You can abound. Now, let's just take all that we've just looked at here this morning, this, you know, loving one another and loving all and Paul's, you know, just passion for them to be growing in their faith and standing firm and ultimately this idea of the body of Christ being presented to Jesus when he comes for us. What does that look like for us? I think there's some really practical ways that we can kind of lay that out. We can apply that. You know, God brings people through our doors. People, some of them are coming from a church setting where, you know, something happened, whatever, maybe they moved, and they're believers, and they're coming, and they're just looking for a good church home, and they want a good ministry for their children. Other people are coming through our doors, God's doing a work, they don't even know Jesus yet. They're filled with hurt and brokenness, separated from God, but God is bringing them, reeling them in. When they come through our doors and they have children, a very loving thing to do would be to meet the needs of those children over in the Sunday school. Being there for them, teaching them, loving on those children, and teaching them all about Jesus. That would be a very loving thing for the child, as well as for the parents. Because then it allows the parents to come in here and be comfortable that their children are safe and okay, and they can focus their attention in this room upon what God wants to say to them. That's an amazingly loving ministry if you can do that. Now, listen, I realize some of you are going, Pastor Wayne, not children. That's okay. As long as you can move the corners of your mouth up and you've got a nice set of teeth to show, you can smile. Do you know how important it is that as people arrive on our campus and head for the building and there are people smiling and saying, good morning, welcome, glad you're here? Do you know what that does? Because they're walking through they're coming. If they're brand new, they're thinking, man, are these people going to accept me? Am I going to be welcome here? What's this church going to be like? Are they going to be unfriendly? We want to dispel that immediately so that they can, again, come into this room and God can speak to them. And God can speak to them a lot more easily if they have experienced, if they have felt God's love through us. I'm hoping that, well, I shouldn't, that's kind of a lie. I wouldn't mind another big snowstorm. But I know most of you are done with it, and I'm pretty well there. But let's just say we have another big snowstorm, and you see your neighbor out struggling to shovel out their driveway or their sidewalk. What's the loving thing to do? Help them out. If you know that somebody in your neighborhood is sick, maybe they were in the hospital, maybe they had surgery, what's the loving thing to do? Take a meal over to their house. Do anything that they might need. That's the loving thing to do. There's a lot of ways that we can apply this. So I just want us to Take the example of Paul. Take the example of the Thessalonian church. And think about it. Let's read this prayer that Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. I've kind of reworded it just a tiny little bit. But I want us all to say it together. Lord, may you make us increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that you may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before you, our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all your saints. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we are your church. You have bought us. You've paid for us. We belong to you. We're supposed to represent you, and we're supposed to love like you loved. And that is a challenge. Paul prayed, may you, Lord, basically cause them to increase and abound in love. That's because we have a tendency to be selfish and preoccupied with our needs, our issues, our desires, our dreams, and not always see what we need to see so that we can love in a way that you would want us to love. Lord Jesus, may you cause us to increase and abound in love towards one another and even towards everyone, that we might truly live lives that are blameless in holiness from now to the day that you come to get us. And as we do that, as we love on people, especially people who don't yet know you, we pray that they come to know you. Because Jesus, we know that you want us to share the good news of who you are and what you've done to save us as human beings. And we know that that actually is the single greatest need anybody has, is the need to hear the gospel. They need it more than they need anything else. So help us. Help us to meet all the needs. Help us to provide all the love. And through that, enable us to provide the gospel. We pray in your name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Great to see you in the room, and great to have you guys online. God bless you. Have a great week.